Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Glad y'all could be out here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. It's a little rainy, hazy day outside, but it's beautiful and warm in here. And glad you took your time to be here this morning, and want to welcome those out there in Facebook land. And if you're out there and listening on our radio, and if you're inside our here and you got one of these programs here, I am not Otis Bowen, so he is off today visiting his grandchildren, and so I will try to fill in his shoes this morning, but you can read on the back of the announcements. Let's see, there's nothing, I don't think there's anything that's...
We're having Lord's Supper tonight, didn't we?
Okay, Lord's Supper tonight.
We'll do that tonight.
Okay, we're going to do that tonight.
So. Yeah,
the what?
The bereavement committee.
Oh, okay, the bereavement committee
food
meeting.
Group, food groups.
The food groups in the cafeteria right after the church for a short meeting. So, if you're new here, I don't think I see anybody, but if you have any needs, there's a care out here on the side. Let us know what your need is, and we'll try to get you what you need. So, with that, let's bow a word of prayer, and we'll get started on with our service. Father God, as we just pause and thank you for all the blessings and mercies you've bestowed upon us. There's so many things that we should be thankful for that we're not, but we're going to lift up everything to you because you are oh so worthy of everything. Just be with this service, be with the people in this service. Meet all the needs that we lift up to you in the way that only you can. And just lead God and direct us in all things. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, let's grab our hymnals. Let's stand and sing. Number 379, Brethren, we have met to worship.
Spirit.
7, there'll be showers of blessings. This week, I come across something that's a theme that I know the pastor and the deacon's been studying on, as far as this being a sanctuary, and this is the place where we praise God. And first four verses of Psalm 65 say, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for all our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple."
On a hill far away, stood an old rugged home. Good job, choir, and thank you, Brother Ken and Sister Nate.
Good morning.
On now? Is that it? All right. We're live and in action, right? It is good to see you this morning. We will be in the book of John chapter, and I got the wrong doggone Bible. Somebody give a testimony when I go get the right Bible, all right? I got the wrong, but got to get my notes. Be right back. Brother Ken, tell them something. Tell them about tonight, the sing, our singing tonight.
Nothing like being put on the spot, is there? All those, I'm just going to hide his notes while he's gone here. That'll teach him, won't it? I guess we're going to have a singing service tonight, as well as communion. And I better run fast, because I'm going to be out of stuff to... If you don't know, my daughter's pregnant. And she's supposed to report to the hospital tonight at 5 o'clock, Indian Path, and they're going to start the process then. And so, hopefully by tomorrow, we'll have a new granddaughter and another member of this church. So, praise God for that. Anybody else got testimony? Yeah, we pray that it won't be long. Did find out that both my daughters was born in the same room. I think it was room number 226 at Indian Path. And I told her when she went over there to specifically ask for that room. But they're doing some renovations, and she's having it in the IC room. And then so...
I've never heard of starting the process.
Well, they got drugs they can give now to get things going a little quicker than they used to in the olden days. But
amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. Y'all didn't hear me getting on to myself going down the stairs, did you? I forgot my microphone was on. Thank the Lord. No, has anybody else got a word of praise or testimony this morning? Praise the Lord. Amen. It's praise to the Lord, especially on a day like today. And then let's don't forget on the 11th that there'll be the youth will be having a progressive dinner. I don't remember the name of it, but I'll be a part of that. Anyone else, as you turn to the book of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. It is good to be with you today. I'm thankful you've made the effort to come out. We've had a couple of pretty days, and then we get this day on Sunday, which is a beautiful day, but just different beauty. Remember, we do have a lot of people traveling, Brother Frank, Brother Otis, and then there's a lot of sick. The stomach bug is going around, Brother John, Sister Betsy, and others, and just continue to pray for them. But today we're going to be studying and looking at serving like Jesus, or serving as a servant. And it again, if you've not heard this week, there's nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things. And those of you that's watching by Facebook or listening over the radio, you'll see that we are live. And we don't, you're not having to catch up. But we're thankful you're with us and pray that today you will be blessed. Any other words of praise or testimony this morning? Also, we want to pray for Sister Sally, she's back in the hospital. I want to lift her and Brother Rob up to the Lord. All right, if you're in John chapter 13, and if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in the honor of God's Word. But if you can't, God understands, and so do I. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the Passover feast, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from the Father and went to the Father, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, or basically he took the towel and he wrapped it around his waist and then had a little excess hanging off of it. Then after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet, or why are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Or what I'm doing now you don't understand, but afterwards you will know. Verse 8. And Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Or if you don't let me wash you, you have no place with me. And Peter then said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after Jesus had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me master, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given to you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither he is greater than him that sent him. And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I just say thankful and praise the name of Jesus Christ. And God, just to be honest, my focus is a little off this morning. You know that the world and life is trying to come against me and to take my focus. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, you let my mind and my mouth and my heart be focused on you, and that this message will be just that, not just some time we've spent talking, but Lord, it'll be from the throne of God. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this place. And I pray that you just bring a peace and an understanding and an ability to absorb whatever it is you have for us today. God, there is so much going on in our lives, individual lives, the lives of our world, the lives of our families. But God, you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we can ask. And Lord, you already know the needs that we have. So God, let us be mindful that you're in control. God, let us be mindful that you want to speak to us today and that we have gathered in your name. I'm thankful for those that are listening and watching. And God, I pray today, Holy Spirit, you have your will and your way. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes it is hard to focus on the things of God, especially on days like today. You wake up, it's gray. I don't know about you, but I feel better on sunshiny days physically than I do on gray days. And so then with the old clouds hanging, it's easy to get irritable. It's easy to get depressed. It's easy, like Sister Yvonne was saying, to let the things of this world drag you down. But praise God, as I said before, the sun is still shining on the other side of the cloud. And the same is true in our life. And we're going to look in the Scripture today, and we're going to see the model of Jesus Christ. How to be a servant as we bear his name. When we say that we're Christians, the Acts tells us that it was first in Antioch where that tag or that title was given to those that follow after Jesus Christ. And it means that we are like him, or that we bear the image. We walk in the same fashion. We talk in the same fashion. We have the same views. When you study about the rabbis in the New and Old Testament, and the idea of them having apostles, the idea is that they walk so close behind the rabbi that the dust of their feet, of the rabbi's feet, would fall upon them as they walk. And that's the idea, that we want to be walking so close to Jesus that in our lifestyle that we share the gospel through the way we live. We talked about last week as we looked at hell that there's three or four different ways to evangelize. There's the pulpit type where you stand up and you just vocalize it as loud as you can. Then there's the door-to-door type where you go and you knock on the doors and say, can I have a minute of your time? Then there's more of an aggressive type where you say, do you think you're a good person? And when they try to say that, then you ask them, have you ever lied? And then there is the lifestyle evangelism. And that is the way we live our life and show others that there's something different or there's someone different in our life. And so most of you, as we studied this morning on a familiar account, which is in the upper room, and this the idea came as we were studying for the Lord's Supper and looking at this. And we know this account that Jesus is at the last supper that he's going to have, Passover meal, with his disciples. And as he's there, the Bible tells us that there's some things going on between the apostles, and we'll look at that. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets up, and he wraps a towel around himself, basically, and he kneels down and begins to grab those old gnarly, hairy, corn-ridden feet of the apostles and washes them and wipes them. Now, foot washing in the Bible goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, as well as all the way back to the father, Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. If you look in Genesis chapter 18, verse 4, it tells us that, you remember when Abraham and Sarah were in their old age, they were 90 and 100, and they thought their time had passed. Well, God sent to have a child. God sent an angel or messengers down to them and to deliver the message. And in Genesis 18, 4, it says, let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a bit of water so that you may strengthen yourself. Now this is Abraham. As he saw the visitors coming, the messengers of God, he wanted to treat them right. And so what he did was he took a bowl of water, a basin of water, and he went out there and he washed their feet. And this is the beginning of foot washing in the Jewish culture. This is and they were told that not only will you have a child, but you're going to be the father of a nation and you're going to be a father of the Savior of the world. Then, you know, in biblical times and even today, Israel, like many other Eastern cultures, Middle Eastern cultures, they wear sandals instead of shoes. And then in their house, they would basically go barefooted. And so it would be, the idea is that you got dirty feet and you don't want to spread it. And when Abraham sent his son, or when he sent his servant to find Isaac a wife, Rebekah, the idea, you see it again, of washing the feet. Genesis chapter 24, verse 31. So the man came to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and feed were given to the camels, and water was brought to wash his feet and the feet of the men that were with him. And then if you look over in Judges chapter verses 19 and 21, it tells us this, that when strangers would come to the house, even if you didn't know them, one of the first things you would do is offer them a basin of water and a towel so that they could wash their feet. It says, so he brought him to his house and fed the donkeys. Then they washed their feet and ate and drank. Foot washing was a service that you offered to the strangers, and you told them if you come or a guest in your house that you allow them to wash their feet. And if you didn't offer that, then it was taken as a slight. It was taken as you didn't like them or you didn't want them. It became a custom to show hospitality to allow someone to wash their feet. You remember Jesus and Simon Peter got into it a little bit when Mary came. And remember, she took the alabaster oil and poured it on his feet, and her tears mixed with the oil, and she washed his feet, and then she dried them with her hair. Well, Jesus said this to Simon when he complained about the wasting of the oil in Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. Foot washing was also a service. If you study behind the rabbis, many of them say that the foot washing was a service that a wife was supposed to render to her husband. According to certain rabbis' teaching, it was one of the personal attentions that the wife was, it was her duty to do that, along with fixing the husband's drink and washing his face. And so I don't know today. I'm going to see how it works with Amy. I'm going to tell her, wash my feet, wash my face, and make me a glass of tea. And we said, today she won't do none of that. I promise you that. So it was one of the highest priorities. But here's the thing. In an ordinary people's home, the water and the towel was provided by the host, but you would wash your own feet. If you were a guest, and you're not rich, but at the upper crust, the higher society, if you came to their house, not only would they give you water and they would give you the towel, but their servants would come and they would wash your feet. You, in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25, David had a servant girl named Abigail. And it says, she stood up, then bowed her face to the ground and said, here I am, your servant, to wash the feet of my Lord's servant. And so you see that the idea of foot washing, while it's a tradition, it's a sign of hospitality, it's also for cleanliness, it is also a lowly job. Nobody wants to touch somebody else's feet. That's just the way it is. I don't know if you've ever washed somebody's feet, but it is a humbling experience. And so when we see Jesus here, and he's kneeling down, not only is he trying to teach them a lesson, which he tells them, I'm showing you this example because you need to love on one another. He's showing us that we need to humble ourselves and we need to be willing to serve others to a point that we may not be comfortable. We may not, it may not, and that's the thing with faith. The further we grow in faith, the deeper we get with Christ, most of the time we're going to get more uncomfortable. When you step out and you're doing things that you don't like or you've never done before, you're going to be uncomfortable. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to do it. Think about this. When we're looking here at this, and the apostles, they don't know that this is the last time they're ever going to partake of the last meal with Jesus. They don't understand what's fixing to come in just a few hours when they're in the garden and the soldiers come and everybody disperses. Remember, it says, like sheep without a shepherd, they scattered. They don't realize how much pain, how much torture, how much hurt, and how their lives are going to be changed in just a few minutes. You know what was on their mind? Let me read it to you. In Luke chapter 22, verse 35, it says, then a dispute also arose among them, the disciples, about who should be considered the greatest. Think about it. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's trying to show them what it means to love one another and how to humble yourself. And what was on their mind? I'm better than you are. I do it better than you. You need to listen to me. You need to do it my way. And you need to make sure that I'm recognized. How much today has the American church and even Thomas Village, how much have we become focused on it's got to be done this way, they're not doing it the right way, my way is the only way, instead of looking for people to serve? Jesus looked for people to serve. Jesus looked for people to be able to love on, to be able to help, to be able to humble himself and to put them before himself. And I'm guilty of it as well. All of us are. But think about that for a second. What they were discussing and what they were arguing about is the complete opposite of what Jesus is trying to instill. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go and pick out a few. Pick this one, that one, and that one, and reject the rest, and then serve them. What about Acts chapter 10, verse 28? Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with a visitor or a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. You know what I'm saying? God has shown me that every individual is special. Every individual has value in his eyes. Every individual is worth spending time with. And then there's Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Paul says, or the writer of Acts, Luke says, now I really understand that God does not show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears God, fears Him and does righteousness is acceptable to Him. And then lastly, there's 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He Himself is the propitiation for our world, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, again, I'm guilty. As I was typing this message out, this sermon out, the song went through my head. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious, they're valuable in His sight. But yet there's times where I pick and I choose and I say, this one's worthy of my time. This one's worth me putting effort into or having a little trouble with. But that other one there, I just don't know if they're worth. I don't know if I'm willing to do that. And we, none of us would admit that. And I'd say none of us in here would say I'm racist or I'm a bigot or I'm this and that. But we've got to admit that there's certain ones that we favor more just because we click with them other than others. Jesus said, that's still no excuse. That's still no excuse. The more you call, the less that'll be in His kingdom. But when I pick and choose, when I say this one is worth it, that one ain't, then I'm putting myself in the judgment seat. Then I'm putting myself in the value seat. And think about it. The ministry and the mission that Jesus had for the apostles was not on their mind. They were thinking about my way or the highway. I want it my way. My way's the right way. And in this scene in the upper room, Jesus provides not only a lesson as He's teaching, but He shows a physical example of how to humble yourself, how He wants us to interact with others. That doesn't mean that we need to go out to the next person on the street and wash their feet. No, but it means that we must be willing. So let's look what it means to serve Christ-like or to be a servant who models after Jesus. The first thing is there in verse 1. We must love like Jesus the servant loved. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, listen, He loved His own which were in the world, and He loved them to the end. Now think about this. Jesus is facing the cross. The humiliation as they strip Him down naked and make Him walk the Via Dolorosa. Then there's the pain of the whip that's going to crack on His back. There's the fist punches and there's the licks of the staff that'll be hit on His head as they put the crown on it. The pulling of the beard. Think about this. The dry mouth in His throat as he was on the cross and He said, I thirst. The nails being driven into His hands and His feet. And then, remember it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, why have You forsaken Me? But in the midst of all that, listen what was on His mind. I want them to know I love them. I want them to know that I love them all the way to the end. I mean, to the cross, to the grave, from the grave, up the resurrection, the 50 days after, and even in heaven right now, Jesus is still expressing His love for those apostles. Isn't that awesome? The Bible tells us that He is our intercessor. He's our advocate, that He's there always in the holiest of holies, interceding for those apostles. But listen, that word love there, that He loved them to the very end. We've talked about this before. It's the same root word as we find over in John 3:16, agape or agapeo. And it means to show love or to demonstrate love, to have it based on so much that your love or your value for someone is so great that you're willing to put your own self aside. Your own self-interest, your wants, what benefits you, you'll pull it aside so that someone else might receive the blessing, the benefit, or the profit. That's what Jesus said. I'm willing to bow a knee. I'm willing to pick up your foot. I'm willing to do whatever it is that I need to do to show you that I love you. How amazing is it today to know that the same love that Jesus showed for those disciples that day is the same love that He has for you and I. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to him from far away and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Everlasting love. You know what everlasting means? In the Greek, it's olam, L-O-A-M. But it means forever. Eternity, pertaining to an unlimited duration of time, an undetermined time period that has no end. Now you think about that. From the day that I was born, and then from the day that I was born again, there's never been a day that Jesus has not loved me with the full capacity of His love. There'll never be a day from this point on that He will never love me. I'll always have the love, the deepest love that Jesus has. It'll always be in my life. That means with the day I die and I'm laying on that deathbed, when the hard times come, Sister Yvonne, and we feel those pressures and those oppressions on us, those demonic spirits around us, it doesn't matter how we feel. Jesus loves us, but even more than that, think about this. From the day that I die and I go on to glory, it'll never end. I'll always have His love in my life, and I can question anything and everything, but that's the one thing that I'll never have to question is how much Jesus loves me. And you know what? Today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's never been a time that Jesus has not loved you. There'll never be a day on this earth where He will stop loving you. And when eternity is on and on and on and on, He'll still be loving you. Why? Because He promised that He will love us to the very end. Isn't that awesome today? So we must love like Jesus loves. Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "But God proves His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died." I mean, think about this. He was going to the cross. He was fixing to tell all 12 how much I love you, just like He did all of us when He laid His hands down, when He let them drive the nails into His ankles, into His wrist. But yet He said, "I'm going to go a little bit further and I'm going to wash your feet." Can you think of a time where Jesus has just shown you His love a little extra? Oh my goodness, many times. Every day there's something extra in my life. I tell my youngins, y'all extra. They won't do it. We can't have just coffee. It's got to be Starbucks coffee. You know, it's got to be all that kind of stuff. But doesn't God, Jesus love us like that? Man, are we willing today, as servants, to love like Jesus loved? That means we're going to do some things that maybe we're not comfortable with. But has He called us to it? The second thing, if we're going to be the servant that Christ has called us to be, saved us to be, then we must have the humbleness of the servant Jesus. We must have the humbleness. Look there in verse 3. "Knowing that the Father had given Him all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and that He went to God," or He's going back to the throne, "He rise up from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself," or wrapped the towel around Himself. Now think about that, what He just said. He says, "I'm from God, I am God, and the Father's give me everything, and when I'm done here, I'm going back." I'm going to tell you what, if I was a rich kid, and I had everything I ever wanted, and I could get this and get that, it'd be hard. That's why I ain't rich today. God can't trust me with money. I mean, that's why a lot of us, you know, don't have money. God can't trust me. That's why some people are overweight or ugly. You know, God couldn't trust them to be pretty. I mean, that's just the way it is. But think about this. If anybody had the right to not be humble, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I mean, think about it. He is the Son of God. But yet, it says that He was humble. Humility. Listen, the word humility or humble is only used 9 times in the whole of the New Testament, according in the King James Version. And one of the most well-known is found over in Philippians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 8. And I've said this one many times. "And being Jesus," talking about Jesus, "and being found in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Humility, humble. It means to make low in social status, to embarrass, not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of difference and submission. Now think about that. This is, Jesus is the one who spoke the words, and there was. Ex nihilo. Where there was nothing, He spoke it, and it was something. But yet He put Himself under the laws of man. Yet He allowed Himself to be talked to like a dog. He allowed Himself. Listen. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 1, remember it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men." And the Father is so proud of His Son. Listen, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. "The Son is the radiance," or He is the glow of God's glory, "and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word." Listen, He not only did He speak it, He said, "Let there be light," and there was the sun and the moon. He said, "Let there be dirt," and the earth came. Not only did He speak it, but His word, by His word's power, is what's causing it to still stand in existence today. The natural elements, just in His ministry here on earth, The natural elements obeyed his verbal instructions. He spoke it and the wind stopped blowing and the waves laid down. Devils and demons begged for his mercy and fled from his presence. Sickness and disease had to adhere to his commands. When he told the issue of blood to be gone out of the woman, it left. Even death itself could not override the power of his commands. Now think about that. But yet, he humbled himself. He allowed himself to be in a lower station. Remember, he could have been born to a king in a castle. But yet, he chose to be born in a manger, in a stable, and in a manger stall. And yet, the first people that ever came to see him was who? Shepherds. One of the lowest of all jobs. I mean, the devil even acknowledged when in the temptation, remember, that if Jesus wanted to, he could have spoke a word and a legion of angels would have been there at his command. That's 3,000 to 6,000 angels just by saying the word. Then you tell me you wouldn't get cocky if you had all that. But yet, think about it. The Bible says he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was called a liar by the religious crowd. He was lied about by his own people at a kangaroo court. He was rejected by his own nation. He was mocked, beaten, spit upon, beard plucked out. Even today, think about the way that the name of Jesus is treated in America. Is it reverence? No. Today they say he's a liar or a lunatic. They say that his people are the ones that follow him. And now we see him as he's about to die in a time that we would have said, pay attention to me. Spend some time on me. I'm about to leave here. You need to love on me. He says, no, I'm going to love on you. And he took that nasty, dirty feet of grown men and put, that's humility. That's lowering oneself to let another be exalted. Let me ask you this. Are we that type of servant today? Are the Christians in America? No, we demand our rights. I'm American. We have no authority to demand anything. We have no. I mean, really and truly, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell. We want respect, we want privilege, we want to be acknowledged. But is that in the lines of Christ? Is that the servant that he has modeled us to be? Remember what he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you when the time is right. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And all of this is in line with the old Jewish, the teaching of the Old Testament, but also the teachings of Paul and the apostles. The humility to love and then to humble yourself. That's what Jesus modeled. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if one has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also forgive. Listen, humility, to make low in social status. To embarrass. Are you willing to be embarrassed for the Lord? Not proud, not arrogant, not asserting self or personal desires. Man, that's completely different than the American dream, isn't it? It is. Will we make ourselves humble? Will we allow ourselves to be humbled by the Holy Spirit? You see, hey, as we're getting ready to go to the Lord's table tonight, are we loving like Jesus loved? Are we a loving servant? Are we a humble servant? The next thing is this. If we want to be the servant like Jesus was, then we must speak and live by the words of the servant Jesus. Look in verses 6 through 17. Then cometh he to Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet, or why are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said to him, thou wilt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, so after this, Jesus washed their feet, And he had, let's jump back up to verse 10. Jesus said to him, He that is washed need not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not clean. So after Jesus had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither is he greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. Now, when it comes to an individual in the Bible that I think I can understand and relate to, Peter is one of the ones there, because he's got a good heart, he's got a good desire, but yet he's got a big mouth, and he messes up all the time. I mean, that's just the way it was. I mean, you go back to Caesarea Philippi, that's the one place where he said, you are the Lord, you're right. But the other place, he said, let's build some temples for you, for the Old Testament prophets. And he said, I won't deny you, all those things. He had a good heart, though. But everything, many times, what Peter ends up saying is directly against what Jesus is saying. Our words, our thoughts, what comes out of us, most of the time, will not line up with this. You know, that's why we don't run off emotions. That's why we don't run off human intellect. We trust the words of God. Look at Peter. Peter says, why are you washing my feet? And he's doing it out of a good heart, right? He respects his rabbi. He respects his teacher. And he says, hey, why are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, well, you don't need to know right now, but in just a minute, you'll know, in a few, little time. And then Peter says, well, you ain't never going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not a part of my kingdom. You have no place with me. And so then going from, you ain't never going to touch me, what does he say? So just give me a whole bath. Wash my whole body. Wash my feet, my hands, my head, all in between. And Jesus says, no, you're already been clean. And if I've cleaned you, you're clean. But every now and then, you got to wash your feet. And the picture is there that we need to confess our sins. We need to be right. And so I look at Peter and I think, man, I feel you. I feel you. His words, many times his actions, just didn't line up with the words and the teachings of Christ. Let me ask you this. If the words that are coming out of your mouth on a regular basis, do they line up with the words of Christ? Do they line up with the way He speaks? The way He talks? I mean, think about this. Simon Peter's already had a conversation with Jesus about his words. Over in John chapter 6, he talks about, I am the bread of life, and anybody that partakes of me will never hunger again. And the Jews that were listening, they got mad because they thought he was talking about cannibalism. And remember, the Bible says in chapter 6, it says that many of them left. And Jesus came back to Peter and all the apostles that were there. He says, are you going to leave also? The words that I'm saying, you're not agreeing with. They've offended. Are you going to walk away? And Peter says, no. Where are we going to go? Because you have the words of life. And Jesus says this, John chapter 6, verse 63. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are life. They are spirit. Paul tells us about the power of the Word of God on the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says that Christ has called us to be His bride, and He's going to put the church in a white wedding dress. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her with what? The washing of the water by the Word. Think about it. The Word of Christ, what He has said, what He has spoken, it brings life into our life. The Word of Christ, it keeps us pure and holy as we live it in Him. And then even in the Old Testament, the idea of living by the words of God were true. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, what did he say? He said in Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, the great men of God, even Peter, as much as he felt, what did they? I want your word to be my guideway. I want your words, your ways, your will, your purpose. I want them to be in my mind. I want them to come out of my mouth. Words have power. Words have meaning. I think about where we're living at right now, the times. If you can't win the argument, change the definition of the word. See, we're living in a time where science does not line up with this transgender mess. You see, thousands of years from now, if we die and they do DNA, you might have had everything cut off. But the DNA will still say either you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, the way you were born. So what are they doing? They're trying to redefine it. They're trying to change the words. You think it's chance or accident that that's what the devil is using when Jesus says, I am the Word. I am the way. You see, words have power, words have meaning, and the words of Christ can guide us into a way, not only where our life is pleasing unto Him, but where we're able to help grow the kingdom of God and to serve others. Again, the words that come out of my mouth, oh my goodness, what did I say about going down them stairs? Thank God the microphone wasn't on, right? But listen, Proverbs 18:21, it says that the power of life and death is in our tongue. What comes off our tongue and passes over our lips, they have the power to build up or to tear down, to encourage or to discourage, to build up or either to put to the grave. The Bible says this as well. What's in our hearts comes out of our mouths. So think about this today. As we're serving our community, if we're going to see a revival, most people aren't coming that are lost. They're not coming to the church anymore. You are winning souls on the outside of the four walls. And if we're going to do it, we've got to be a servant like our Savior. We've got to love like Jesus loved. We've got to be humble. We've got to be willing to make low in our social status if need be. We've got to be willing to let the words, His words, not only come out of our mouth, but to guide our life. And then the last thing is this. We've got to pattern our work after His work. And there's two in this one, and we'll wrap it up. But look there, the first one. The work of Jesus continued despite the people that were around Him. Now think about this. Look, verse 3. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to him, He that is washed need not, save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray Him. Therefore He said, you are not all clean. Now think about this. Jesus is going around. He's washing everybody's feet. Looks up at them, talks to them. Him and Peter had a long discussion. They probably took up 15 minutes of time. But then He gets to Judas. Jesus knows he's been sold out. Jesus knows that he's received 30 pieces of silver, not just to be arrested, but to be killed. And yet He willingly, Bible tells us He washed all their feet. He grabbed his feet, washed his feet, and showed him the same love that He showed the other 11. See, the test, I think Amy told me this week, she heard this, the test about whether we're a servant like Christ is not loving and serving those that are in the four walls of the church. The test is serving the ones that sold you out. The one that would rather see you dead. Are we that servant? Are we that loving? I'm a grown man. And they did me wrong. And I'll not bend the knee. Is that the heart of Christ? See or hear that? That's the Holy Spirit. And I'm guilty as well. That's my favorite saying around the house. I'm a grown man. You can't make me do this. I'm a grown man. Jesus was a grown man. I mean, think about it. On his knees, looking into the eyes, he held his foot, looking into the eyes of the man that's having you killed. Do you think we could change some lives if we did that? Do you think the world could be transformed? Yes, 12 men. 12 men that were given to be the servant like he served. That loved, that humbled themselves, that allowed his word to be in their mouth and and guide their life. Those that let the work go on despite those that were around them. Jesus did not go off the path. I couldn't help but think of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah was working on the wall. He was doing something to benefit the nation. But yet he had three men. Geshem, Sanballat, and Tobiah. Every time he was up on the wall, it tells us that he was up on the wall, and they kept sending message after message to him. Said, come down off the wall. We're going to do this. We're going to do it. You know what he said? I ain't coming down because I'm about a good work. You can come up here and you can talk to me if you want to talk to me, but I'm going to stick by the work. And Jesus stuck by the word or by the work. And just like Jesus, there's always going to be somebody around us that don't like the way we do it, that think that their way is the best way. And they're going to try to puppet string you. They'll try to manipulate you. They'll try to make the situation in a way. That's what Judas was doing. Some believe, you know why? Some believe that he sold Jesus out because he wanted him to set up his kingdom right then. He thought if I put a little pressure on him, then Jesus would do it the way that I want him to do it. That might be true or not, but I don't know. But you know what? Jesus did not let the manipulation or their dislike force him out of it or to do it differently. We as servants must work like he worked. We can't let the people and the dissension and all that, the pot stirring that's going on around us, stop us from serving the way he's called us to serve. And then the last thing is this. Jesus' work, the servant's work, was not about himself. The servant's work was not about himself. Verses 16 and 17. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither is he greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The next idea is seen many times in the ministry of Jesus. Matter of fact, he declares it often. I'm just going to give you a few. But in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I ain't working for myself. I'm a servant of the Master. And I'm doing what he tells me to do. And so the work's got to continue because I'm serving him. John 6:30, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up in the last day. Hey, we're going to bring them up, but it's him. I'm doing it his way. And many of us forget. In the most trying of times, that when it comes to the plan and the purpose of his life, as a human, a lot of the experiences and things he went through, he didn't like them. It didn't feel good to him. He didn't think, woohoo, this is great. But he stayed at it. Why? Because he was working not for himself, but for the Father. Remember in the garden, John 26:39, Jesus went a little further. He fell down on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup or let this work pass from me. But if not, not my will, not my way, but your way be done. The work was not for himself. And that's what we have to remember. Sometimes we get discouraged because it's not going the way we want it to go. Sometimes it's the way we're serving. We're not getting that emotional tingle, or we're not seeing the students. It's wonderful, like Sister Susan said, when you have that full class. But what about when it's just two or one? It's still not about you. It's his calling, his plan, and he's in control. And so that's why, you remember the old blinders they used to put on plow mules? You know why they do that? Because keep your mind focused on the task. Plow that one row. Keep plowing. When you turn around, you hit you another row. Man, if you're looking side to side, you know what's going to happen to that row? It's going to be like this right here. That Jesus said, I'm working for my Father. You know what the word servant means? I looked it up. The whole idea this morning is about servant. Maybe I should have put this at the beginning. Servant in the Greek is doulos. And there was only one word given. Slave. Slave. So then I looked up the word slave. It means bonds. You're bound. A servant is one who serves another, that performs duties about the person, home, or master who is the employer. You get it? A person, listen to this one, servant. A person held in servitude as property of another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and following. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Work the work of the Master. It's not yours. Keep working. Keep going. He's bought you. He's paid. You're His property. Maybe you ain't, but I am. I've been bought. I've been purchased. His precious blood paid the price tag, whatever it was. He paid it. And so today my life is not mine. I traded that life. I gave that life to Him. He took that life and it's buried in His grave. And He gave me a new life. He gave me a life that will never end. And in that I get to serve Him. And you get to serve Him. We don't serve to get salvation. We don't serve to keep salvation. No, all that's with Him. He calls us. He cleans us. He keeps us. He does it all. And but He allows us to serve Him. And He has given us the model of that servant, and that is Jesus. And we should love like Jesus loved. We should allow ourselves to be humbled. Because see, we won't do it. We're human, and humility is not human. It's the Holy Spirit that will lower us and allow us to serve others. Then we must be willing to work the work of the Lord. And we must allow His Word to come out of our mouth and be lived in our lives. As our piano player and our song director come this morning, I know this has not been a salvation sermon or a salvation message, but here's the thing. This same Jesus that's kneeled down and washing feet is going to take it to a great higher step in just a few hours. And the Bible says that whosoever, when they nailed Him to the cross, it says that He died for whosoever sins, the sins of the world, anyone that will receive Him. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in here, Facebook, or listening by the radio, the Bible says this: if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? You believe that Jesus is God, that He came and He died on the cross for your sins. You believe that you deserve hell, but Jesus says, I've got a gift, and it's eternal life. And today, if you'll just simply pray a simple prayer, confessing, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, I broke your rules, but today, I know that you're God, I know that you love me, and I know that you're here to save me, and if you'll take my life, I'll live it for you. If you'll pray a simple prayer like that, because it doesn't matter what comes out of the mouth, really, it's the heart that you pray it with. But today, as members and attendees of Thomas Village Baptist Church, are we wanting to be a servant like Jesus served? Are we willing today to say, hey, this life is not my own. I'm going to live it for you. I'm going to be where you want me to be. The Bible tells us that all of us, if we're Christians, we've been given spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities. Let me ask you this. Are you using your spiritual gift today? I mean, we come through COVID and, you know, we didn't talk much about exercising our spiritual gifts. But man, there's no reason why every one of us shouldn't be serving somewhere in our church. How about this today? We talked about hell last Sunday, didn't we? Have you shed a tear this week over hell? Well, not hell, but those that are there. Have you been concerned about, have you told somebody that you love them and you want them to go to heaven? Is evangelism, is the gospel getting to the lost people? Is that a burden on your heart? Maybe today you need to rededicate your life. You need to just come back and say, hey, I've been a runaway slave. I've been doing it my way, and it's time for me to come back to the Master. Maybe today you need to join Thomas Village or whatever the need is. I may not even have confronted it or talked about it, but maybe the Spirit has. But whatever God has spoken to you today, whatever need you have in your life, Christ is able to meet that need. So the altar is open. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You that You not only came and died on the cross, but You showed us what a servant is. And God, today, whatever the need is, I pray that You have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. One verse, if nobody comes. Father, Lord Jesus, I come to my sin.
this, we come to you for my sister today. God, I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for the wife, friend, and mama that you're making her. But Lord, I pray that you make her into that servant you've desired for her to be, the servant you died for her to be. And God, I pray that you just pour out blessings on her from the head, top of her head to the sole of her feet. God, that she just know you're near, that she knows she's in your hand, and God, that you're going to prosper her and Brother Logan in a way they can never imagine. I pray blessings on her in Jesus' name, that she show your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Nancy and Brother Ken. Do be in prayer. Thank you for being attentive today as well. Do be in prayer for the sick and all that's going on there. Sister Tammy's a little under the weather. Awana tonight at 5 o'clock. But also, as Brother Ken said, tonight we're having on 5th Sundays, we're going to try something a little new. Y'all get tired of hearing me. So we're going to have what we call the singing. And that means if you play the spoons, if you pick a guitar, if you got a poem that's about the Lord, whatever it is, we've got talented people here in this church, and you need to be using your talent. If you just got a favorite song in the hymn, tell us that. We may not can play it, and you might have to lead it, but we're just going to sing a little bit tonight. So come with a song in your heart, okay? Anything else before we close? Brother Paul, would you close us out in a word of prayer?